Our scripture reading again this evening is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 7 through 20. Luke 2, 7 through 20, hear the word of God. And she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill, toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. As far as the reading of sacred scripture. Dear congregation, we wish you and your family a truly blessed commemoration of Christ's birth today, this evening, but also as we commemorate the last Sabbath of this year, may we reflect upon how critical it is that we may go by faith to Bethlehem and lay the hand of faith upon the Christ child, and may know communion with him, flowing out of union with him, finding in him a beautiful Savior in a poor infant given for a poor people. That is our wish for you also as we bring the message of God's word to you this evening from Luke 2, 15 through 17, continuing from where the sermon left off this morning. These words, And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. This text, congregation, is a text of gospel action. The shepherds sprang into action, gospel action. So our theme this evening is, with God's help, springing into gospel action. And how do we do that? Well, we do that by faith. I have four thoughts for you. First, faith listens. Second, faith goes. Third, faith finds. And fourth, faith spreads. Springing into gospel action. Faith listening, going, finding, and spreading. The angels have brought their glorious message, as we heard this morning, to the lowly shepherds. First one angel, and then you recall a whole host of angels. Open the heavens, as it were, and they sang praise and adoration to God, declaring peace and goodwill toward men. We heard this morning how that the shepherds were at first greatly scared, afraid, which isn't surprising to see such a sight as sinners. But then they were wonderfully calmed, as we heard from the words, "Fear not." And they were prepared to listen, to truly listen to the angelic message of the individual angel as well as the group of angels. And when the angels disappeared again, "The message unto you is born this day, Savior." In the original Greek, it's not a Savior, but Savior, Christ the Lord, rings in their ears. It resounds in their hearts. And they don't hesitate. They know they need to do something with this message. They need to respond to this message. And what should they do with it? What should you do with the message of the gospel? This past week, I had the privilege, actually, of having a pretty good conversation with someone who's approaching senior years. And I asked this question to him: what should you do with the gospel message? Because he said he prayed all his life. He said, "If I had a dollar for every time I asked to be converted, every time I asked to be born again, I'd be a wealthy man. But I don't know a single thing experientially about Jesus Christ." What a tragedy. Maybe you're in that position as well. Maybe you too are in your 60s or 70s or even older. You've been praying all your life for a new heart. You never understood. You never really listened to the gospel message and grasped the meaning of the gospel, that the gospel compels us to do something, to respond by faith, by Spirit-worked faith, by a faith that the Holy Spirit is eager and willing and ready to give to poor, needy sinners who ask Him for it. And actually, every time we hear a sermon, we should leave this building saying, "Lord, what shall I do with this sermon?" You remember the old story, I think I've given you that example before, of a Scots who came from the church building home, and his wife had been sick, and he came home a bit earlier than usual from the sermon. And he came in the back door, she called out to him, "Honey," she said, is the sermon done already?" He said, "No, my dear, it's been said. It is yet to be done." And that's true, you see, of December 25 as well. December 25 is not only something, a day in which we set apart to commemorate the birth of Jesus Christ and the sweetness of the gospel story and the incarnation, but it's a day in which something needs to be done. It's a day that calls for a response. "And it came to pass," our text begins, "as the angels were gone away from them," as the angels were going away, "the shepherds immediately said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us." Now, there's something fascinating about verse 15. If you looked at it in the original, there's a word left out in the King James Version, purposely, of course, because it doesn't make a lot of sense in English, perhaps. In Greek, you can repeat things twice and get away with it more. But the word is "the men." Actually, the text says now, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the men, the shepherds, said one to another." That's a beautiful word. The men, the shepherds. The Holy Spirit is emphasizing to us that the angels have brought the message not to somebody special and holy and righteous, but just men, just people, sinners like you and me. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, Savior, Christ the Lord. You, in a generic sense, men and women and children, the human race, the message comes to all who hear the gospel, as we heard this morning. And the message comes not from angels to angels, pure and holy, but the angels bring the message to sinners, to rebels, to traitors. The gospel is designed for sinners, exactly the kind of sinner that you are. And the Holy Spirit is at pains to underscore this for us in Luke 2. Look at verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Oh, look at what we heard this morning. The gospel is a message of peace, goodwill toward men. Needy sinners. It's not peace toward men of goodwill, though that would be, in terms of Greek, a legitimate translation. That's actually the Roman Catholic translation. That you've got to have some goodwill in you. You've got to have something in you. It's peace toward men of goodwill. No. The Bible says it's toward men. No exceptions. No conditions. Some time ago, I received a letter of a serviceman aboard ship on the other side of the world. Said his mother had recently died. He'd been thinking of his past. He grew up in our mother churches and rejected that word. Also in the years in which, in another congregation, he heard it from my lips. He just refused to respond. And now he went to our website and he started listening again. And he can't get enough of it, he said. And he said sermons break him down and bring him to tears. And he's under conviction of sin. But he wrote this: I fear my condition is hopeless and beyond reach, and my heart is too hard for God to break through. Well, you can imagine I was happy to get that letter. And here's what I wrote back to him. I said, my dear friend, your condition is not hopeless. Your heart is not too hard. God is almighty. He has your heart in his hands. What is impossible with you is possible with him. Dear brother, when the angels came with the gospel of good tidings, they declared it to be for men, for sinners just like you. Oh, dear friend, bow before God. Come to him. Repent of your sins, including the hardness of your heart, and ask him for grace to believe in his son as your exclusive hope of salvation. That's what you do with the gospel message. You must do what the shepherds did. They too were mere men. They were exactly, in terms of their spiritual condition, like you and me by nature. And what did they do? Immediately, when they heard, when they really listened and heard the message, they responded with faith. They embraced the message of God's word that came to them. Now, that began with listening, didn't it? They listened carefully to the message of the angels. They didn't say, let us now go and see if it is true, which they might have said. Might have been many reasons for doubt and skepticism. I mean, after all, whoever got a message from angels like this before in the history of mankind? No, but they said, let us see the thing that has come to pass. And it's interesting that the Greek word for thing here is actually the same word that's used for the word. And almost always is translated as the word. Let us go see the word that has come to pass. The message we've heard has happened. We know it's true. God sent us an angelic messenger saying this word is true. The Lord hath made known unto us. So you see, the shepherds had ears to hear because they were persuaded that behind those angels is the one who sent them, the Lord of the angels. What a wonderful audience then. That must have been for those angels. Angels must have realized that, don't you think, as they spoke to the shepherds, that the shepherds were drinking it in like it was from the very mouth of God, as it was indeed. And actually, of course, that's what every preacher hopes for when he ascends that a pulpit, also this pulpit. This is what we long for and pray for. And this is what we may experience too from this pulpit, thanks be to God. But we long it for every one of you, that as we open our mouths and bring you the word of God, that every one of you will listen and embrace that word and act upon that word. That's what drew Paul so close to the Thessalonians. Remember what he said to the Thessalonians? You received my words as the very word of God. Now, of course, we ministers are no angels. Angels are holy, sinless beings, and we are made of clay and dust and are as sinful as you to whom we preach. And yet, if we approach God faithfully and we preach him truthfully, then God speaks through us as ministers also every single Sabbath of 2011, which in a sense makes us angels. The word angel just simply means messenger. In fact, in Revelation 2 and 3, you remember the message comes to the angel of each church. The minister is actually called seven times in a row an angel. These angels really are what we call ministers or teaching elders, the preacher. Now, whether you are a heavenly messenger or a human messenger, as long as the message comes from God, it's essentially the same good tidings for sinners. We bring the same message to you all 52 weeks of this year, Reverend Kuyvenhoven, Reverend Manizowak, and myself, that the angels brought to the shepherds. It's the same message. We have the same function. We have the same mission. And though it may not always seem to be good tidings, as we sometimes have to speak of sin and we have to warn against perdition, yet even the purpose of seemingly bad tidings is that we would prepare you for the good tidings. You see, even the strongest preaching of the law, if it is done biblically, is part of the gospel preaching which brings good tidings. And so we declare to you on the last Sabbath message of this year, once more, unto you is born this day in the city of David, Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Are you listening, congregation? Is this good news in your ears? You see, that's where faith begins. Faith begins with an ear to hear. The Erskine brothers from Scotland used to call this coming onto the field of interest. They said a sinner was drawn by God, first comes to the field of interest. He begins to hear the gospel, begins to hear the beauty, the fullness, the sweetness of Jesus Christ as a Savior of sinners. He begins to realize that that Savior fits his needs like a glove fits a hand. He listens to the message. He's captive to it. And how we long that that will happen with every one of you, that you would have a heart that hungers after the living God, that you would come to this house of prayer with a mind that is captive to the Word of God, submitting to the authority of the Word of God. And that all the disputations that happen in your heart, all the arguments, all the yes buts, all the ifs would disappear, that there would be no disputing, that you wouldn't ask the question anymore, is this for me? Or even how can I know whether the gospel's for me? Or whether these promises are intended for me? Don't ask those questions. The message comes to you. Any coming sinner will not be rejected. It's only later, as you get saved and you find your life in Christ, that you look back and you say, yes, it's for me. The secret things belong to the Lord your God, but the revealed to you and to your children. And the revealed is that you come and you go to Bethlehem. Don't resist embracing these good tidings. Don't try to manage to keep yourselves from the gospel. Good tidings are meant to be embraced. Christ and the good tidings are synonyms. He is the good tidings himself, clothed in our human flesh. To go to Bethlehem is to go to the good news of the gospel. It's to go by faith with a listening ear. Are you listening? Have you really heard the gospel? One time in 2011. If you really listen and really understand the gospel, you could not stay away from the Lord. And you could not rest short of Jesus Christ, knowing him personally, experientially. You could never say, well, I just come to church and I just kind of hope for the best. Or like that man said to me this week, well, I get a dollar for every time I've asked for a new heart, but God just doesn't seem to do it. You can't understand the gospel and say something like that. Because the gospel is open to you. It's available to you. The door is not closed. The door is open unto you. Is born this day in the city of David, Savior, Christ the Lord. So when we hear the gospel, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we must spring into gospel action. And the Spirit is willing to do that. He's able to do for you everything that you can't do for yourself. And when that happens, that faith will not only listen, but that faith will also go. It will go. You see, the Word of God isn't only intended for our ears so that we may listen and go home and say, wasn't that a great sermon? But the Word of God is intended to set us in motion. The Word of God gives us direction. It points our feet. And it tells us, this is the way. Walk you in it. Go to Bethlehem. See, the good tidings of the gospel doesn't just tell us about the gospel, about Christ, about the way of salvation. It also tells us how to be saved, how we may get to Christ. That's what Luke 2 is all about. The angel just doesn't say Christ has been born, but he also tells them where he may be found. He doesn't even say only this, unto you is born this day in the city of David, Christ, the Lord, Savior, but he adds, and this shall be a sign. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. He tells them where to find the babe. And immediately, they go to Bethlehem. Now, it's interesting that the angels all along assumed that they would, of course, go to Bethlehem. Despite all the objections and all the obstacles. Go to Bethlehem right away? What about all these sheep? We can't just leave these sheep all by themselves, can we? We'll go to Bethlehem next week. No. Let us go now, immediately to Bethlehem. The Lord will somehow take care of the sheep. That's the way they feel. They must have felt. Because they said, let us go now. They didn't leave one man behind to guard the sheep. We don't read of that. They all went. They went immediately. And the angel assumes that they would go. You notice that. He says, ye shall find the babe lying in a manger. He expects them to go. Finding presupposes seeking, looking, and searching. The angels must have thought, if we bring this wonderful message, these men will certainly look for the born Savior. It's almost unthinkable to the angel that the shepherds would neglect to act upon such a glorious message. And yet that's exactly what we do. When we go on unconverted, unbelieving, waiting for we know not what, hearing sermon after sermon, 100 more sermons this year, and we don't respond, and we don't go, and we don't run, and we don't cry out, and we don't act upon what we hear. We don't really take the word of God to heart. It doesn't set us in motion. Not when we're unsaved. And so we need to take spiritual inventory, don't we? On the last sermon of this year, on the Sabbath, and we need to ask ourselves, has the gospel caused me to spring into action, spirit-worked action, in 2011? When our three ministers have stood behind this pulpit and called me to repent, have I repented? When they've called me to believe the gospel, have I believed it? When they've called me to forsake sin, have I forsaken it? Or at least fought against it? When they've told me I need to flee to Christ now, have we fled to Christ now? Do you believe? And do you go? Do you obey the word of God? For the shepherds, listening became obeying, doing, going, seeing, proving. It was all one and the same thing. They had to have the Savior. They had to see the word that was spoken to them. It wasn't enough to know that the Savior was born. It wasn't enough to get that birth announcement that we heard about so vividly this morning in their mailbox on the shepherd fields. They had to see the child. And that's the way it is with the gospel. You see, if you need the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't stay away from him. Tonight, Andrew and H.R. Bleeker may have a baby. We hope so. Now, I'm sure that if we ministers were to go there 24 hours after that baby's born, I'm sure they'd say to us, oh, David and Mary Bleeker, they've been here. They've been here already. Why? Well, this child is part of their family. And they're going to go. They're not going to just wait for a birth announcement. Come in their mailbox. They're going to go to the hospital to see the child, of course. And if we are related to the Lord Jesus Christ and we need him as our elder brother, we're going to go see him. We can't stay away from him. An announcement is not enough. We must go. The fact that the shepherds had this wonderful experience in the fields didn't satisfy them fully. It was beautiful. But they didn't go back to work and say, wow, wasn't that singing beautiful? Weren't those words awesome? Yeah, that's wonderful. Let's not do anything about it now. Let's just wait to see if it happens again. No, of course not. They could have talked about it for a long time. They didn't even stop to talk about it. The angels were gone. They're just disappearing. They said, let's go. Let's go now. Let's go immediately to Bethlehem. There's just no other option. We've got to find the Christ child. You see, the experience, as precious as it is, never takes the place of the Christ. Experience is very important. It was a wonderful experience. I'm not taking away from that when the heavens broke open. But it was just an announcement. And they haven't embraced him yet. They haven't seen him yet. They haven't cast their souls yet at his feet and found him to be their Savior and their salvation. And for some of you, it's the same way sitting here tonight. You may actually enjoy sermons. You may have looked forward to coming to church this year and hearing about Jesus Christ, but you haven't gone. You haven't repented. You haven't believed. You haven't run in the ways of God. You haven't found the Savior. And you need to. You can't rest short of him. Well, I remember when I was 15 years old and under a lot of conviction, and people tried to comfort me. I poured out my heart to many people. I was a lost sinner before a holy God. And I still remember people saying to me, well, be encouraged that you have a sensitized conscience, or be encouraged that you're under conviction. And I would say, I would brush them off and say, no, no, I must have Christ. Not one sin, I remember saying this to a friend, not one sin of my life can be removed until I find him. Faith must listen. Faith must go. Faith must find him. Now, how they found him in Bethlehem, the Bible doesn't tell us. We know, of course, that the wise men followed a star. We don't read of a star here. And yet we're not surprised that they found him in Bethlehem, are we? Because Christ, after all, is a magnet who draws sinners to himself. If he sends angels to announce his birth, surely he's able to guide them to where the Christ is found. The same spirit that guided Simeon to the temple to embrace the Christ child shortly after he was born, no doubt guided the shepherds to this place. The seekers became finders. They found Jesus. And it's always that way. When faith causes us to spring into gospel action, seekers will be finders. Seek and ye shall find. It's God's own word. And you know the Bible says it so simply. Often the Bible says the most phenomenal things in the most simple, calm language. Our text says, they found. And they came with haste and found. So simple. Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, they found. And they found just as the angel said they would find. A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. And oh, what a find. What a find. In the baby, they found the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. And how those words must have rung in their hearts and minds as they gazed upon that child. You'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. Savior, Christ the Lord. Now they found him. There's my Savior. Dear shepherd, here's your Savior. Here's your Christ, the anointed of the Father, to be your prophet, priest, and king. There's your Lord. How much of it they realized theologically, we don't know. But they certainly realized enough to know that they found in him the amen of all the promises of God in the Old Testament. This is the Savior, the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of David. They see in him the faithfulness of God. They behold the love of God manifested in the gift of his Son. What a sacred moment. They see him. They find him. It's a moment that confirms John's testimony. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. They taste his glory. The wonder of salvation. What a find! A Savior born in abject poverty. And God willed this sign of swaddling clothes, clothes reserved for the poor. God willed this humble place. See it in this moment. He who was rich became poor, that poor sinners, poor shepherds like them, and poor sinners like you might become rich in him. The babe who was born without worldly glory and splendor, whose kingdom is not of this world, was humbled to the manger in order to set you, dear believer, among his princes in the glorious day that is yet to come. Oh, what a sight. There the shepherds stand, and they embrace, no doubt they embrace the Christ child as the unspeakable gift of God. They become Simeons one by one for poor, needy sinners worthy of death and condemnation. This is the day the Lord has made. Never has there been such a day in the entire life of these shepherds. No, they don't see the fullness of his glory. That's reserved for heaven. Here we see through a glass darkly. And yet, they see enough to be amazed, to be humbled by God's goodness in providing this Savior. Dear child of God, will you not go into the manger with me right now? Will you not come and see where the young child lay? Here lies the Son of God, who is over all, God blessed forever, in our human nature. The angels would say, when he arose from the dead and the tomb was empty, come and see where the Lord lay. But we can also say, on the day of his birth, come with the shepherds, come and see where your Lord lay. Come and behold him, God of God and light of light, the fairest of the children of men, crying in the manger. Like the shepherds, let a humble Jesus humble you. Let an exalted Jesus lift you up. Here lies your Savior, who delivers you from the greatest evil of sin and makes you partaker of the supreme good of fellowship with the God of the universe. Come and see. There he lays, a helpless infant, the creator of the world, the Redeemer who's come out of Zion to remove the iniquity of his people, the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, to restore us into blessed fellowship with the triune God. Come and see. Here lies the way. Here lies the truth. Here lies the life. Here lies your elder brother, your Goel, your daysman, your nearest kinsman, him whose name is as ointment poured forth, the altogether lovely Jesus. Come and see. Wouldn't you like to know more about what the shepherds experienced at that moment? The Spirit has a veil over it for good reason. It was too sacred, too tender, too intimate, too precious for them, and maybe for Mary and Joseph as well. Maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you know, maybe you remember the first time that you met Jesus by faith through the Word, and you saw him with spiritual eyes. And you're at a loss to tell people. It's too sacred to put into words. It's beyond words. God revealed to you wonderful things. We read in Revelation of a silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. There can be times in the life of God's people where they have such sweet embracements of Jesus Christ that they know as they come out of that intimate holy of holies that they cannot explain it to anyone. But a time when they found their Savior, not just once, but repeatedly, and embraced him with saving embrace. Oh, what sweet hours, minutes, such visits may be. The birth announcement is wonderful. The birth visitation is greater. They saw, they found him. My Lord, and my God. And how do you know? How do you know, though, that this was a saving embrace? How do you know that they really found him for their own soul? Well, you know from the fruits of their life. That's the way to know. That's the way to distinguish between unbiblical mysticism and biblical experiential Christianity. By their fruits, you shall know them. And what are the fruits? Well, the fruits are you can't help but praise God and glorify God. That's what you read in verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad. The original Greek says they made known publicly. And went everywhere. The saying which was told them concerning this child. They all became unordained evangelists, ordained from eternity to do this work. They had to speak about it. And that in itself is a testimony that they did meet and know and love and embrace the child. So faith not only listens and goes and finds, but it also spreads, speaks the gospel. The stones would have cried out if the shepherds had not spoken. Their hearts overflowed with a goodly theme. They couldn't but speak about God's good tidings personified in the born babe of Bethlehem. Verse 17 says, they made known abroad the saying, told them concerning this child. The miracle and the love of Christ constrained them to speak about Christ. David said, I believe, therefore have I spoken. Verse 17 then says, they spread the news everywhere. They proclaimed it to the world as best they could. They were but uneducated shepherds. But they did the best they could to tell everyone, anyone who would listen, about Jesus. Notice, and here's another fruit of the genuineness of their experience. It doesn't say they told others about their experience. Do you notice that? It says they told about the child. They spoke with liberty and joy to friend and foe, to neighbor and visitor, about the necessity, the all-sufficiency, the suitability, the willingness of the precious babe born in Bethlehem to be the savior of sinners. They wanted everyone else to go to see the child as well, to find everything in him for this life and for a better. And you see, that's always the way of new converts. It's a good sign when someone comes to you and says, you know, my only hope now is in Christ, but I've got a child, I've got a grandparent, I've got a sister-in-law, I've got someone in another state who's a relative, I got a friend in the office, doesn't know the Lord. What can I do? What can I say? When you get saved, you want to lift up the name of God. You are, you cannot but be, a missionary evangelist. Now it's interesting that they don't only speak about Jesus. They actually end in God. Verse 20 says, they glorified and praised God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So they didn't end in Mary or Joseph, or even in God's gift in the Christ child, but they ended in God himself as the first and ultimate cause of the blessed gift. Their whole lives and their mouths spoke, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, it was God's word. It was God's testimony that they told to others. I want you to notice something here. Look with me. Have you have your Bible open? Look with me at verse 15. Let us now go even to Bethlehem, see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Remember, the word made known there is the word. The word is shown us by the word. And then verse 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them. That was the word coming to them. And then verse 20, they praised God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. All three times, when it tells us exactly what they were doing, they were responding to the word. It was what God said. Isn't that interesting? You probably are thinking tonight, if I could only have been with those shepherds, if I could only have seen them with my physical eyes. But they didn't go away and say to people, look what we've seen with our physical eyes. Look at the experience we had. We actually had them in our arms. The Christ child, the Messiah, the Savior. No, they went around and they told what God had said about the Christ child. They explain the gospel to people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, Savior, Christ the Lord, as it was told unto them. You see, there is a difference, of course, between us and the shepherds. But there's not an essential difference. The difference is this: we don't have to go to Bethlehem to find him. Now, it's a wonderful trip to go to Israel. I assure you of that. I've been there twice. I visited Bethlehem. It's wonderful to see the places where Jesus walked and spoke and suffered and died and rose again. I'll never forget it. But it has nothing to do with my salvation. For us today, to go to Bethlehem and to find Jesus means to search in the scriptures for him and what God has said, what is told to us. It means to pray to and to repent before the Lord Jesus. It means to trust in him exclusively for salvation. For he's no longer the babe in Bethlehem. He's no longer even on earth as a mere man, but he's ascended into glory. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father as majestic ruler of the universe. He occupies a throne of power now that's called the throne of grace. And he's on that throne of grace to receive coming sinners, all mere men, members of a fallen race who come to him through the word, through prayer, through repentance, through faith, all worked by the Holy Spirit. And so, if you had lived in those days and you were able to go see him and touch him and hear him speak, would you have come to faith? There were thousands of people that lived in Jesus' time that didn't come to faith. They heard his sermons and they didn't believe. Actually, Peter says in 2 Peter 1, we heard that this morning briefly, that we have a more sure word of prophecy today in the Word of God. More sure, Peter says, that even if you stand with him like I did on the Mount of Transfiguration in shining garments of white. What an experience that was. You think the shepherd's experience was great. And Peter says, this Bible is greater. This word, as it comes to you from week to week for 52 Sabbaths of 2011 from this pulpit, is greater than if you stood on the mountain with Jesus in shining robes of white. Have you listened? Have you gone? Have you found? Have you spoken? Let us go. Let us go. Let us go even now to Bethlehem. How you say, but what if I'm not elect? Oh, my friend, you don't go as an elect person. You go as a sinner. As a sinner. And not only may you go, but you must go. And not only must you go, but you must go now. You must go with haste. This business can't wait. That's why the shepherds left their flocks without attendants. It was a matter of essential need immediately. There's nothing in life more important than this. You miss this, you miss everything. And that's why it's our prayer for you, that you will not carry your unforgiven sins over the threshold into a new year. But in this last Sabbath evening, and in this last week of this year, you may cast yourself, soul and body, with all your needs and all your sins and all your riddles and all your confusion before the enthroned King and God's right hand and plead for mercy and repent. Say to him, Lord, if mercy must cast me out, then mercy must do it. But I'm falling upon mercy, no matter what happens to me. If you must kick me away, Lord, if you must kick me through the very gates of hell, upon thy mercy I will stay. And anyone who falls upon mercy will not be cast away. He who comes to me shall in no wise be cast out. Now the shepherds did return to their flocks. Verse 20. They didn't say, well, we've seen him, so now we're all going to enroll in a seminary. No, they stayed with their jobs. They didn't have a special calling to be an official ordained preacher. And yet they were very different shepherds from that point on. Certainly happier than they'd ever been before. Joy flooded their souls. And they did their work, their menial tasks that were despised by the people, as we heard this morning. They did them with joy and honor and with a sense of purpose in their life. For they had now found the Savior. And so they worked as unto God and not as unto men. See, when you find the Savior, the most menial task at home as a mother, the most menial task in your office, the most menial task out in the construction job, the most menial task in whatever your calling may be, becomes something you must do to the glory of God, because the glory of God becomes everything for everything in your life. And you want to praise God 24/7, 365. Oh, yes, you come short all the time and you grieve over that and you take that back to the Savior. This is your desire. And this is your life. This is your goal. And so you now have a different purpose in life. It's no longer, is my husband treating me well? Is my wife treating me well? My kids treating me well? Oh, I'm hurt about this. I'm hurt about that. No, it's how can I glorify God? How can I live a non-self-centered life? That's the way to live. That's the way to die. Let me close this evening with two or three thoughts. Two or three things I want to leave with you that we must do by the grace of God. First is we must speak. We must speak of the mystery of God incarnate for the sake of sinners. We must speak of his being born, bleeding, and dying that sinners might be born again and might neither bleed nor die. We must speak of his being wrapped in swaddling clothes that we might be unwrapped of the grave clothes of our own corruption. We must speak of his descending into hell that we might ascend into heaven. We must speak of the things we have heard and seen by faith. Don't hide behind your lack of education, your shyness of character, or any other inhibition. Be like the simple shepherds. Stammer what you can to others. People are going to hell all around you. We need to hear about Jesus Christ. We need to become evangelists for Christ's sake, always remembering that in his birth, Christ set for us the ideal pattern for all evangelism. For he came totally into the world, yet remained totally uncontaminated by the world as he spoke of the great wonders of salvation. And that must be our goal in prayer. Oh God, as I speak to others, help me to go out totally into the world and remain totally uncontaminated by the world as I tell the world the wonderful news that unto them this day is a city, David, a Savior, Christ the Lord, is born. We must speak. And secondly, we must go. Seniors, you must go. Some of you are 70, 80 years old. Some of you were baptized in this church, and for 70 years you've been hearing the gospel. For 70 years you've been invited to come to Jesus Christ. And you refuse, and you've rejected it over and over and over again. And you've hid behind your election. You've hid behind your inability. And you've never said, it's my unwillingness. It's my wretched sinfulness. Oh God, do for me what I can't do for myself. Away with your pretenses. Away with your excuses. You're on the brink of eternity. Let us go, even now, to Bethlehem. You singles, you need to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us go to Bethlehem. You teenagers, how you need to go to Bethlehem. There's the answer for all the selfishness that typically adorns the teen years. There's the answer for your direction in life. Let us go to Bethlehem. Children, you need a Savior for your soul. Go to Bethlehem. And parents, you can't manage your family without the Savior. You can't manage your own soul without the Savior. Let us go to Bethlehem. Dear families, let us go to Bethlehem. Oh, that everyone in our families would go, that we would be undivided families going to Bethlehem. And dear awakened sinner, go to Bethlehem. There's the only answer there for you, for your sin. And dear young believer, keep going to Bethlehem. Go, go, go to Bethlehem. And you advanced Christian, every time again you must go to the born babe. Find in his riches your spiritual maturation. We must speak, we must go. And finally, we must live, we must live. We must live by faith in the promises until we too will see him as he is. When our faith will be changed into sight and we will see Jesus and we will be like him. As he is, says John. Oh, people of God, our joy shall then unbounded be, and we shall see him, Christ the Lord, eternally. And that, without interruption, glory be to the Father, glory be to the Son, glory be to the Holy Ghost, world without end. Amen.